Let's stand and ask God to bless His holy word, shall we? Oh Lord God, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this morning for Your service and for Your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts and give us good soil, O Lord. Protect us from Satan who would snatch Your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke Your word. Protect us, O Lord, from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive. Rather, O Lord, let Your seed send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Let not Your word go out this morning and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which You gathered us together this morning, and for which You are now sending it out. Unsheathe now the sword of Your Spirit. Judge this morning the thoughts and the intentions of each of our hearts. Spread Your word before us this morning as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of the great doctrines of Your word. Grant us the heart of the prophet who called unto You. Thy words were found, and I ate them. And Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make Your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Show us that narrow way You would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving You more, we might be more obedient to Your holy word. Drop Your word against our lives this morning as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make Your word this morning, O Lord, a mirror to us. May we not be as those who take a look, go off, and promptly forget how they look. Make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of Your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to You this morning our total submission to Your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to You this morning our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. You can have a seat. Here we are this morning at the Navigator Leadership Training Institute, and we are continuing our lectures on testing the Spirit. Now, we have established the fact that Satan's fall, through your homework assignment, Satan's fall lays the doctrinal ground for a false prophet. Satan's fall lays the doctrinal ground for false prophets. Let's turn in our Bibles. Wilson, would you look at Luke 10:18, please? And who would like to, and then the rest of us turn to Revelation chapter 4, please. Luke 10, 18. And then if the rest of us would turn to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation 12. Okay? Wilson.
Luke chapter 10, 18. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
Okay? Now, that's what Jesus saw, didn't he? Now, that preceded man's fall, didn't it? That preceded man's fall. So the angelic kingdom had already been tested and failed before Adam was tested and failed, hadn't he? Satan was at one time one of the good guys. He was a wonderful angel who sinned and fell. Now we have a description of this in Revelation 12. So let's look at that. Wilson, would you read verse 4, please?
Revelation
12:4.
Revelation 12:4. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and thrown them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child.
Right. Now, we have to understand prophetic revelation. Can we do that by our own unaided powers? No. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. You remember that from the conference this past weekend, don't you? So what do we need to understand prophetic scripture? Where do we find the interpretation? In the Word of God. So what we have to do is find out if in Revelation chapter 12, this dragon is explained and the stars are explained. So let's look at verse 9. Well, let's start with verse 7. Okay? So Wilson, read verse 7, please.
Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back.
Now we have this dragon. And what are the stars interpreted as? Angels. So we know that demons are fallen angels. They've sinned, haven't they?
Yeah.
Okay? And in verse 8.
But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven.
So, is Satan the equal and opposite of God?
No,
he's not. Because the angels were able to push him out of heaven when they rebelled, weren't they? Now, verse 9.
Verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down.
Okay, now, we have this dragon, this serpent, being hurled from heaven. Remember the verse in Luke? Keep going.
That ancient serpent called the devil.
Ah, now we have the interpretation. Now, who are the stars? What is the interpretation of the stars?
Angels.
Fallen angels, that's right. And what is the interpretation of the dragon?
Satan.
Okay, keep going.
Who leads the whole world astray?
Now, what does Satan able to do? Deceive people. And we've done two studies on that, haven't we? And we've seen how all the miracles Satan can do, and how people equate the miraculous with God, which is wrong, isn't it? Because any demon can do a miracle. Okay? Keep going.
He will hurl to the earth and his angels with him.
Okay, and his angels with him. So here we have Satan and the demons on earth. Now, of the angels, how many went with Satan? Verse 4.
Verse 4.
How many? What would you say?
A third.
A third. Okay, thank you, Wilson.
Yeah.
So that's a lot, isn't it? Now, we know in Revelation when it talks about angels, it talks about myriads and myriads and myriads. It talks about the stars and heaven. So there are lots of angels, aren't there? A third of them went with Satan. So there's plenty to go around. There's plenty to go around. And Satan has power, doesn't he? He can do many things, can't he? And we looked at that. We looked at Job 1. He can mobilize armies. He can mobilize gangs. He can control the weather. He can cause fire to come down out of heaven. We looked at Exodus. He can do molecular and subatomic reorganization of matter. He can't create it, but he can dismantle it and reassemble it. He can make rods into snakes. He can make water into blood. He can control the insect and animal kingdom, can't he? He can cause gnats to swarm. He can do many, many things, can't he? So his powers of deception, especially in the miraculous, are very great. We looked at Matthew 7. He can cast out demons. He can prophesy. He can do miracles. So all of these things prove nothing. All they prove is that we live in a fallen world, swarming with deceiving demons who can perform miracles for anyone who will cooperate. So we must be careful to base our life on the written word of God, not on what we see. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We must walk by faith, not by sight. And we must learn not to exceed the written word of God. Now we've looked at that verse many times. That passage is found in 2 Corinthians. And it's very important that when we're thinking of Revelation 22, 18 and 19, about not adding to or taking away from the Word of God, that we also remember, 1 Corinthians 4:6, that we not exceed the written Word of God. Now, I'll give you two examples. Let's take first dating. Now, should a married person date anybody other than his wife or her husband? No. But you're in an unhappy marriage. So you would like to be in a happy marriage. So you ask God to give you another wife or another husband. What will God say?
No.
No. And if you ask him for a sign, he'll say, like Jesus, I don't have to give you any sign. Jesus said, you've got the sign of Jonah, the written word of God. God will say, you have the written word of God. You know you shall not commit adultery. You know it's till death do you part. You know you took an oath. You know I hate divorce. No. But you keep praying for another wife. Will the Holy Spirit give you a sign or lead you to another woman? Is the Holy Spirit the only Spirit?
No.
Will Satan be happy to give you signs?
Yeah,
he will. Now, we know from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that when you receive Christ, what else do you receive?
Heaven.
That's right. Just like you receive eternal life. So, if you go to God and pray for the Holy Spirit, which you've already received, will He give you another Holy Spirit? He won't, will He? And if you keep praying and ask for a sign, where will He tell you the sign is? It's in the Bible. But if you keep praying, are there other spirits who will be glad to give you signs and experiences? Yes. As long as it will make you think that Jesus Christ was not enough. So we have to remember what Satan is about. We are not saying these post-salvation experiences are not real. They are very real, they are very spiritual, and many times they are very miraculous. But what we are saying is, they are not from God. Because we base our evaluation of spiritual experiences on the Word of God. So everything must be tested by the Word of God. And if the teaching contradicts the Word of God, remember the principle? A manifestation of the Holy Spirit will not contradict the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And the second principle was, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit will not violate the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. It will not violate any fruit. Through the Spirit of love. So it's important for us to remember that. That means that we cannot, of our own intellect, discern the difference between demonic and Holy Spirit manifestations, can we? We can't do that. Now, you know what the word forgery means, don't you? Forgery. In French, what is forgery? What would you say? A thing. Yeah. Now, I cannot tell if a work of art is real or a forgery, if it is a good forgery. But there are people who can tell, can't they? I cannot tell if the signature of your president is real or a forgery. But there are people who can tell, aren't they? They're experts, aren't they? And unfortunately, on the market, many things are for sale, like watches and clothing, and they're forgeries, aren't they? Personally, I couldn't tell. But there are experts who can tell, aren't there? Yeah. Well, if we cannot tell the difference between a painting or a pair of pants or a watch, we are not going to, which is very simple, we are not going to be able to tell the difference between a miraculous event. That is why we must test it against the Word of God. And to test it against the Word of God, we must know the Word of God. And that brings us back to what is a powerful service. Is a powerful service one where miracles occur? No. Because miracles are nothing. Any demon can do a miracle. It was a really powerful church service. There were chairs to sit in. Well, that's nothing. You can go to a rock concert and sit in chairs, or you can go to a church and sit in chairs, can't you? It was a really powerful sermon because there was a roof over it. Well, that's nothing. There are roofs over bars, aren't there? It was a really powerful sermon because miracles occurred. No, that's nothing. Miracles occur all the time. Hindus do miracles. Buddhists do miracles. Muslims do miracles. Mormons do miracles. Jehovah's Witnesses do miracles. Christians do miracles. Miracles occur all the time. There are miracles for Catholics. Any type of teaching, whether it's right or wrong, miracles occur. Because miracles are the constant. It was a really powerful sermon. I went away understanding the Word of God and my relationship with God more clearly from the Word of God. Yes, that's unique, isn't it? The walls, the chairs, miracles, speaking, all those things are constant throughout all religions. What is unique is, do you come away knowing God better from the Word of God? Do you understand it better? Can you teach it better? Are you more mature in your application of the Word of God? That's a powerful sermon. So we have to begin thinking in those terms because we're just not spiritual enough to know the difference. We cannot, by the miraculous, determine if it is from the Holy Spirit or a demonic spirit, can we? Because the Holy Spirit does do the miraculous. The Holy Spirit casts out demons. The Holy Spirit prophesies. The Holy Spirit does miracles. But so the demons do all those things. So we always come back to the Word of God. We cannot determine by the results if it is by the Holy Spirit or a demonic spirit. Sometimes people say, well, good occurred, so it must be from God. Well, good occurs because God is good. Now, Wilson wants something from me. Wilson is tired of sitting there and having people say things about God without giving him something. And what do you want, Wilson? Okay, so let's turn to Matthew 5. Wilson, he's focused now. Now, I know you trust me, but don't. Ask for the chapter and the verse. You don't have to trust anybody that much except for Jesus. Everybody who teaches you, no matter how nice they are, no matter how many gifts they give you, no matter what they said in the past or may say in the future, they still need to supply the chapter and verse when they make a doctrinal statement. So I have said, good occurs because God is good. And he's good to everybody, not just Christians. That has a lot of implications to it. You cannot let somebody just say that and then write it down and believe it without a Bible verse. The scope is too broad. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. We'll do 44 and 45, Wilson.
But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Now, why should we do that? Well, God the Holy Spirit gives us an illustration. Keep going.
That you may be sons of your Father in heaven.
So we're going, the reason we should do it is so that we can reflect the behavior of God. And how does this reflect the behavior of God?
He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous.
You see, there are, thank you, Wilson, there are universal graces. Sunshine and rain. There is a drought in your one day. People gather together to pray. And then it will eventually rain. Because the covenant of Noah says there will be seasons on the earth until Jesus returns. There will be droughts geographically specific, but worldwide, the earth is not going to bake or flood until Jesus returns. So, when it rains, did the Hindus pray? The Muslims pray? The Buddhists pray? They sacrifice chickens out in the village? The Christians pray, the Catholics pray. Now who's it going to rain on? Who's it going to rain on? Everybody. Does that prove God is answering the prayers of Muslims? It proves God is good. That's all. Good occurs because God is good. Not because Muslims have faith or don't have faith. Now, can a demon with his other demons and Satan cause it to rain? Well, we know from Job 1 he can, can't he? So if it just rained on the Muslims and no one else, that wouldn't be from God, would it? Because he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So, if there's a drought and some miracle worker comes in and he says, I'm Brother Ahaz of the Holy Spirit, glorious miracle, double blessing crusade, and everybody who gives the double tithe and the triple tithe and places in my Bible, rain will fall on your crops, and it happens, then we know he's not from God, don't we? Because when God does it, the rain will fall on everybody. Not just one people group. Or not just one group of belief. Well, what is another universal grace? Childbirth, isn't it? Muslims have babies, Hindus have babies, drug addicts have babies, prostitutes have babies, Christians have babies. It's a universal grace, isn't it? So if some lady can't have a baby and she goes to the village and they sacrifice chickens and they put the little things under the bed and then she's intimate with her husband and gets pregnant, that doesn't prove anything. Because having a baby is a universal grace. Means nothing. Children are a gift from God. Not having babies means nothing. Doesn't mean you're in sin. Well, they say, well, remember Rachel and Leah, how they cried and wept when they didn't have a baby? But what kind of scripture is that? Is that doctrine? So, and plus Rachel and Leah, at that time, they weren't very nice, were they? What were they engaged in? Husband swapping. Weren't they? And lying. And hiding idols. So we have to interpret their behavior and not having a baby in the context of the rest of their behavior. So the Bible doesn't say that there is any shame at all on not having babies. There are women in the Bible who express shame at not having babies, aren't there? But these women went to all sorts of immoral and sinful means to get babies. And I've seen that in the church. Now, when we were raising, this is an aside, this is free. When we were raising our children, if one of our children had a birthday party, that child got the cake and the presents. But the other children were expected to rejoice in their sister or their brother's birthday and not demand that they have their own cake. They got to share in the child's birthday cake. Does that make sense? But we have four children. We didn't make four cakes. And we didn't give all of our children gifts. And why is that? Part of Christian maturity is to rejoice and be thankful in the blessing of your brothers and sisters, isn't it? So if one of our children was upset because their sister or their brother got a birthday gift and they didn't, we discipline that child and then make them go kiss their brother or sister on the cheek. If one of our children were receiving an award at school, all the children were expected to rejoice in that. I've been at churches where a child is receiving a scripture memory award or singing, and their younger brothers and sisters, they begin acting up and getting attention because they don't want their brother or their other brother or sister to get all the attention. We would have disciplined that child. The honor goes to that child, and the other children should rejoice in the blessing of their other older brother and sister and not be jealous. Because those children who aren't disciplined and trained like that grow up and join churches. And how come I don't have the gift of being the pastor? And how come I don't have a baby? And how come my husband doesn't have as good a job as your husband? And how come my wife isn't having as many babies as your wife? That's all jealousy, isn't it? It's childlike behavior that was never dealt with when they were young. So we have to be careful and not fall into that. I have been to some churches where I have awarded the pastors and the elders with Bibles, where people in the church have gotten mad because they didn't get a Bible too. That's wrong, isn't it? They should rejoice in the blessing of their pastor or their elder or their Sunday school teacher and not be jealous. So that's important to us. Jealousy is a sin. And having babies is a universal grace, but it does not mean you are righteous or unrighteous. It means God is good. You have a godly woman in the church who's not having any babies. You have a drug-addicted prostitute who has seven children. Does that mean God is blessing the prostitute's lifestyle?
No.
does that mean the woman in the church isn't more sinful than the prostitute? It just means that having babies is a universal gift from God, and God bestows it where and however He wants to. That's what all that means, isn't it? There is no shame in not having babies. There is no righteousness in the ability to have babies. It is a universal grace. If we don't understand that, we will begin attributing things that are good that happen to the wrong reasons, won't we? Let's turn to Psalm 73, shall we? Let's look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1 and 2. Who would like to read this? Okay, this brother. Go ahead.
God is the new good in Israel to those who have few hearts. But I have nearly lost confidence. My faith was almost gone.
Okay, now what? So David's having a problem here, isn't he? And what he's going to do is warn us. God the Holy Spirit is using David's example, David's struggle, as a warning to us. Okay, Felix, read verses 3 to through 6, please.
Car je jalousais les insensés, en voyant la prospérité des méchants. Rien ne leur tourmente jusqu'à leur mort, et leur corps est reflet. Ils n'ont aucune part à la peine des hommes, ils ne sont pas frappés avec les humains. Aussi l'orgueil leur sert de couler, la violence est le vêtement qui les enveloppe.
Now, these people in verses 3 through 6, are they the good guys or the bad guys?
The bad guys.
But they live a pretty nice life, don't they? And that was really bothering David. Okay, Wilson, verse 7 through 10.
From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceit of the mind know no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink of water in abundance.
So, these people live such a nice life that other people want to live that nice life too, don't they? Mm-hmm. So they gather around them. Do they have health?
Yes.
Do they have wealth?
Yes.
Do they have prosperity?
Yes.
Yeah, everything they could dream of. Meanwhile, where's David living? In a cave. Does he have health?
No.
Does he have wealth?
No.
Does he have prosperity? Does he have power?
No.
But these are powerful people, aren't they? So David's struggling with this. Okay, who would like to read verses 11 and 12, please? Okay, yes, the sister can.
Does God realize what is going on? They are, look at these men and animals. They never have sleep or work. Death is a lie of God. And all the time, their riches multiply.
Yeah. So, does being healthy and wealthy and powerful indicate you are of God?
No.
Are some of God's people healthy and wealthy and powerful?
Yes.
Are some of Satan's people healthy and wealthy and powerful?
Yes.
So that's a constant, isn't it? Is the ability to bestow health and wealth and power an indication someone is from God?
No,
it's not. So let's keep going. Wilson, if you will read verse 13 and 14.
Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning.
Yeah. So here David is. David's really quiet. Why am I going through all this? if the bad guys are prospering. Obviously, their way is working better than mine. And that's how evangelical pragmatists think. Let's not talk about what the Bible says. Let's talk about what works. This is working. If it works, even if it contradicts the Bible, we're going to go with it. In the family, in the church, in the home, doesn't matter. Well, sir, I'm going to stay with you, please. Now read verse 15. Let's find out what happens here.
If I had said, I will fix us, I would have betrayed your children.
Okay, now I'm going to have you continue. Just a second, Wilson. Yeah, but now David's saying, you know, if he continued down this road of pragmatism, of mysticism, of believing that the healthy and the wealthy and the powerful are blessed by God, and the weak and the humble and the poor and the sick and the childless do not have the blessing of God, then he would play false, wouldn't he? So let's see what David did. Let's do verse 16 through 20.
When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me.
Now, so this was really bothering him. He couldn't figure it out in his own brain, could he? So what did he do?
Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny.
Now, at the sanctuary, what's in the sanctuary? The priest and the Word of God. So he could go to the sanctuary. That's where God the Holy Spirit is. In the temple. That's where the Word of God is. That's where the Levitical priests are who can explain the Word of God. According to the law, David had to write his own copy of the Word of God. And that's where that is. Okay, so let's keep going.
Surely, you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? Completely swept away my terrors as a dream. When one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as phantoms.
Yeah. So, then the song goes on for David's revelation. But what he realized is that physical blessings can be from Satan or God. It doesn't matter. What does matter is where you will spend eternity. And these people are going to wake up in hell. And the poor impoverished Christian is going to wake up in heaven. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we must orient our lives and direct our lives by the Word of God. Because we can't figure it out just by looking. Because bad things seemingly happen to good people, and good things seemingly happen to bad people. So let's look at an example of this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we have Satan tempting Jesus. And what was one of the temptations that he gave him in terms of a blessing? Let's look at verse 8 and 9. Who would like to read that? Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Okay, this brother in back.
Le diable le transporta encore sur une montagne très élevée, lui montra tous les royaumes du monde et leur gloire. Et lui dit, je te donnerai toutes ces choses si tu prosternes ma gloire.
Now, Satan's made Jesus a promise, hasn't he? If Jesus will worship him, what will he give Jesus? Now, what do we know about Satan? He's a liar. But he's also very powerful. So, can we accept that Satan is able to do this just by reading this verse? Because that's what Satan has said. No, we can't accept it. What do we need? to know whether Satan is telling the truth or not. We can't figure this out on our own, can we? What do we need? We need to test it. And what do we test it with? We need a word from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we've had a word from a demonic spirit that says he can give us riches. Some people will say, well, Satan is lying. He can't do this. Other people will say, well, Satan is powerful. He can do this. But what we think means nothing. We have to know if we can teach on this subject. So let's look at 1 John 5:19. Okay, Wilson, would you turn to 1 John? And if you write in your Bibles, next to Matthew 4:8, write 1 John 5:19.
We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one.
Ah, so is the world under the control of Satan? What does it say?
Say, for the whole world is under the control of the evil one.
Is the whole world under the control of Satan?
Yes.
So he can deliver.
So.
But not because we think he can. And not because we don't think he can. We have what's called a proof text. God the Holy Spirit tells us. Otherwise, what would we have to answer? We don't know. Satan has made the claim, but we don't know. Because Satan's a liar. But we do know. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And Satan said, and Satan distributes it the way he wants to. That means that if you're experiencing prosperity, it doesn't mean it's necessarily from God, does it? You see, Satan has two questions for you. Turn with me to Mark 4. You see, we're learning not only what the Bible says about testing the spirits, but we're learning a way of thinking about the Word of God, aren't we? Mark 4, let's take a look at this. Turn to Mark 4. Mark 4, 16 and 17.
Other, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive its joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away.
Now, Satan has two questions for you. The first question is, how far do I have to push you before you quit? Health, social position, family, persecution, your finances dry up, things start to break, friends turn against you because you like the Bible. How far do I have to push you? Because the Bible says that some people, no matter how happy and excited they are about being a Christian, when they begin to be persecuted, yeah, they dry up. But suppose, no matter what Satan does to you, no matter how bad the circumstances are, you remain faithful. What's his next question? Mark 4:19. Let's look at that. That's exactly right. We'll soon read verse 18 and 19.
Still, others like thieves sown among thorns hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful.
So Satan has another question for you. How much? How much worldly blessing must I bestow on you till you quit the Christian life? And I've seen that happen. Men who are just out of college and they're just married and they're kind of in a humble position in the world, and they go to church and it's kind of a humble church, everybody accepts them and loves them, but then they begin to advance in their career and say, and they're blessed with wealth and power, and they begin to think of these simple people, and they don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And they realize that, man, they need to work on Sunday. They can't go to church. And they used to have a quiet time, but now they have to get up earlier and earlier and work later and later. And they have to maintain. And they start having to do social things with non-Christians to maintain their position. And pretty soon, they're embarrassed by their Christian friends. And they're not carrying their Bible to work anymore. Maybe they're going to join the Masons or some other organization to promote their career. And that's what Satan wants to know. How much do I... And the thought of losing that, they're like golden handcuffs. The thought of losing those nice things makes them panic. And they don't want to lose them. So Satan has two questions. How much do I have to bless you, or how far? So, when persecution occurs, it might be the discipline of God because of sin. It might be the persecution of Satan because of righteousness. When a blessing occurs, it might be the blessing of God because of righteousness. It might be a temptation of Satan leading to sin. How can we sort it out? The Bible. The key is, no matter whether things are going good or bad, keep walking with God. If it's the blessing of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even as you walk with God, the blessings will continue. If it's the temptation of Satan, then they will fall away. Stephen was stoned. What happened? Paul was stoned. What happened? He lived. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. What happened? He lived. John the Baptist was thrown in prison. What happened? He died. Peter was put in prison. What happened? God got him out. James was put in prison. What happened? He died. So that doesn't mean anything, does it? All it means is the will of God. The constant is our walk with God and our conformity to the Scriptures. If you're in prison, you may be Peter, and God may free you. Or you may be James, and you will die. I don't know. But I do know what God's will is, and that's for you to walk with God while you're in prison. But if you are sick, God may heal you and get well. But there'll come a day when you won't get well. Why? How can I say that? How can I say there will come a day when no matter how much prayer, holy oil, double tithes, all nights in fasting and prayer, worship service, prayer meetings, no matter what happens, no matter what's done for you, you're going to die. How can I say that? What do you want from me? Hebrews 9:27. Yeah, and everybody's going to get sick. We all die by organ failure. It's either by trauma, disease, or old age. But our organs will fail, and we will die and go to heaven. If everybody is healed, will anybody go to heaven? Is that good? But do you believe that? You've just said it's not good that someone be healed. And that's right. Because ultimately, if they are healed every single time, they never go to heaven. And that's not good, is it? But to die and go to heaven is good. But do you believe that? So if we pray for someone and God heals them, we thank God. If we praise to someone and they go to heaven, what do we do? we thank God too. Now there is grief because of the loss of communication, but there is not that bitter sorrow that something bad has happened. Many times good things happen to people we love that causes separation. They receive a promotion. They get a full scholarship to go study in Oxford or in Paris. And when we see them off on the airplane, we're happy, aren't we? But when we get in the car and drive back, we shed some tears. But that's okay, isn't it? Because we know something good is happening to them. We have to believe in the Word of God and have a constancy in our walk with God based on the Word. If it's based on spiritual circumstances, we will always be deceived. May God bless the teaching of His Holy Word.